And now we go on to verses 4, 5, and 6 that are text for tonight. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray together. Lord, as we gather tonight, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the sweet assurance we find in it. We thank you for this look at Christ, his death and his burial, from the perspective of the millennium. And Lord, we pray that we would consider, even without the insight that they have in those days, we'll consider the insights you give us from your scripture. And we'll see Jesus Christ and the work he's done for us and what he did on our behalf at the cross. We'll thank him for that. If we not, we'll trust him as our Savior. Lord, we ask that now that you would bless in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 4, this Hebrew poetry is built on repetition, not on rhyme and meter like our modern poetry is. So let me just take a look at these verses again, just a little bit differently, and divide them up in lines. And it's as though that Hebrew poetry often has had someone would read a line and then someone else would follow that reading a different line and back and forth. And so it begins, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and they would follow, and he bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And as we divide it up like that into lines, instead of necessarily the verse divisions that we have in Scripture, I think it helps us a little bit to understand what the prophet is saying of Christ. And we see that several things I want to note in this. First, we have to understand that the cost of our sin nature was paid. The cost of our sin nature was paid. The first two lines of this says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. These are a sign of the sin nature. Before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and disobeyed God and took of the fruit that they were told they couldn't, there was no grief and no sorrow in the world. There was contentment in themselves and content with God. You know, the basis for grief and sorrow is discontentment. If we are contented with God, what God has given us and what God has called us to do, then we don't face the grief and the sorrow. But grief and sorrow are a sign of our sin nature. Grief speaks of sickness, pain, and sorrow, the result of being a sinner. It's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, it says, when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all the sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. We understand that every individual has the problem of a sin nature. It's one thing that's hard for us to understand. That we are sinners by birth. That committing acts of sin does not make us a sinner. We commit acts of sin because we are a sinner. And that's an important distinction. That, and I've said before, you don't have to teach a little baby to sin. You don't have to teach a child to lie. We have four children. I never sat them down. And Jason, the oldest, and I sat down with Jason. Now listen, today as a father, it's my responsibility to teach you how to lie. Now this is what you do. And, I didn't have to do that. They're good kids, and we didn't have that much trouble with them. But, I didn't have to tell them to lie. I didn't have to tell them to get angry. I didn't have to teach them to want their own way. Part of the sin nature. We as individuals never committed one sin through our whole life, Jesus Christ would still have to die on the cross and pay for us because we have a sin nature. And because we have a sin nature, we are not eligible to go to heaven to be in the presence of a holy God. Because God hates sin, God cannot have sin in his presence. The only way we as individuals can be in the presence of God is if our sin is covered. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we see the cost of our sin nature. And secondly, we see their attitude toward his sacrifice. Look at this last part of verse 4. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What was their attitude? He deserved it. The attitude of the Jewish people in the first century. When Jesus came, he lived and he died on the cross. They took him to Calvary. There he was crucified. His blood was shed. He was beaten, mocked, and abused. And the attitude of the Jewish people in that day was he deserved it. He wasn't a criminal like the other two that were crucified with him, but nevertheless, he deserved it. He deserved it because he equated himself with God the Father. He equated because he called himself the I Am. He deserved to be crucified. That was their attitude. And they say they came to a false conclusion that God was punishing Jesus for his own transgressions. Of course, it was based on their limited information, based on their prejudices. They esteemed, the thought is esteemed, that charged to his account. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem. In other words, the thought is esteemed to put to his account. They esteem him what? Stricken, smitten, afflicted, beaten, wounded, and humiliated. All was put justly to his account by the attitude of the Jews in the first century. He deserved it. Now we have to understand that that is what we deserve. Because we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice, we deserve, listen, think about this. We deserve the punishment Christ suffered on the cross for our sin. Think about, why is that? Well, Jesus had to pay that penalty on the cross to buy our salvation, did he not? If that was the price he had to pay for our salvation, that's what we deserved because of our sin. We deserve it. Christ did not deserve it. Christ did nothing. After the crucifixion, the soldiers, surely this was a righteous man. In other words, truly this was the Son of God. But they said that there our sin nature was paid and our attitude, and they're not saying this boastfully here, our attitude was he deserved it. But as we go on to verse 5, the first part of that verse tells us that the cost of our sin choice was paid. Not just the cost of our sin nature, but the cost of our sin choice. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You see, in the first part of verse 4, he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Our griefs and sorrows are because of outward things. But these are inward choices we make. Surely, but he had wounded for our transgression. A transgression is crossing the line. There's a line that says, on this side thou shalt, on this side thou shalt not. If we cross that line, it's a transgression. We know the Ten Commandments draw lines. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And crossing those lines is a transgression. But not only our transgressions, but it says it was bruised for our iniquities, our crookedness. Iniquities is the thought of a snake. You ever watched a snake? I'm going to have snakes in Newfoundland. That's a good thing. I don't like snakes very much. When I grew up, we had snakes in Michigan. They said there were Mississauga rattlesnakes in Michigan. I never saw one, but we had big black snakes that would hang in the trees and go back in the bush. They'd be hanging up there, and little garter snakes about that big long. And I never liked snakes, mostly because they stunk. I don't know what it was, why snakes stink, but snakes stink. They don't take baths very often, I guess. I don't know what it is. I saw a raccoon taking a bath, but never a snake taking a bath. I don't understand that. But crookedness, like a snake when it goes, it doesn't go in a straight path. There's no way. The only way it can move itself is by going crookedly down a path and making forward progress that way. But crookedness, our iniquities. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I have already mentioned this verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Notice that first phrase, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. You see, Christ died on the cross because we're sinners by birth. Christ died on the cross, secondly, because we're sinners by choice. We have all chosen to sin. Some to greater extent, some to lesser extent. But, you know, how many banks do you have to rob to be a bank robber? Just one, I think. I don't know if there's, you know, there may be a new laws, there might be some legal requirements you have to rob seven or something. I don't know like that. But, you know, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? You only have to tell one. And one sin makes us a sinner. Christ, of course, said that, if we sin, if we commit the least of the sins of the commandments, then we're guilty of all of them because we're sinners. It's not that we have committed all of the sins, but we are guilty as sinners, as law breakers. If I break the law in a small way, if you will, I am a lawbreaker, the same as someone who commits a murder who is a lawbreaker. I may not have committed a murder, but I'm still a lawbreaker. And here we see that the writer in Isaiah says that Christ paid the cost for our sins. And then we see in the second part of verse 5, Christ is our justification. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to be at peace, to not have a conflict. The first war I remember, of course, is Vietnam. My brother went to Vietnam. I had an uncle serve two tours there. I had others that I knew. I had two young men that lived within a mile of me, a mile and a half, that died in Vietnam. And so I knew a bit of conflict then. I didn't go personally go. I wasn't in the military then. But conflict is a horrible thing. Conflict takes a price. But sometimes worse than the conflict in the military, than the military action, is the conflict in the home. Where you go home and there's always conflict. There's always fighting. There's always bickering. There's always there is no peace. But here we find that Christ is our justification, and that because of his chastisement, it made possible peace with God. One of the hardest conflicts for an individual is a conflict with God. Some of you remember before you were saved, especially if you were saved as adults, that conflict you had with God. You knew you were lost. You knew you needed to be saved. But there was that conflict between you and God because God, the Holy Spirit of God, working in your heart and telling you you were a sinner, that you were lost, you were without Christ, you were going to a Christless eternity if you did not make the right choice. And you stubbornly said, I will not, I will not. Sometimes for days, sometimes weeks and months and years. A conflict in your heart. But we see that Christ is our justification. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. Why? Because we have been saved, our sin issue has been dealt with. And again, it talks about our walk too, that we are walking. Notice the last part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's some Christians who are saved and think, well, I can do and live and do anything I want now. And there is condemnation because sin has a cost. There's in this life. If they're saved, their eternity is settled as a matter of sin. But in this life, there's conflict. But if we are saved, if we keep short accounts with God, if we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, there is no condemnation. I know we've all been driving down the road and we see a police officer. And what's the first thing we do when we see a police officer? Hit the brakes, look at our speedometer. How fast am I going? We were, I forget where it was, we were traveling someplace, and this car came up behind me, and lights and sirens, and so I pulled right over the shoulder. I rolled down my window, and he rolled down his driver's window, slowed down just a little bit, and says, "It's not you." I said, "Yes, it's not me." He was after somebody else. There was no condemnation. I probably wasn't doing anything right, but nothing he caught me at. You see, no, we can have peace because there's no condemnation. We know that our sin issue has been dealt with for eternity, and we're dealing with sin on a regular basis in our life. Verse 6 talks about our nature. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." All. Notice that word there. All we like sheep. So I'm saying some of us. There's a few sheep here in Newfoundland. You see them from time to time, but not the big flocks of sheep that you see in other places. I was worked as a boy on a farm, a fellow named George Smink, and a good friend, fine, godly Christian man, and he had sheep. And we were working one day, we were baling hay, and we had to cross this creek to get to the field, and he said, "Come here." My brother was me, younger brother Steve. "He's going to show you something." We came over, and he's always teaching us things. He showed us down by the creek in the mud, there was the carcass of a sheep. He said, "That sheep got away from the flock. That sheep came down here by itself, got stuck in the mud, and got stuck in the mud. It just stood there until it died. All we like sheep have gone astray." The same issue. You see, the problem is we somehow think that we are self-sufficient as Christians. We think we don't need the rest of the flock. We don't need the shepherd. We don't need the under-shepherd. We can go our own way and do our own thing, and everything will be fine. Enemy for a while. But usually there comes a time we get stuck in the mud along the creek. And tragedy follows. That's what the prophet is saying. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll show you a couple of verses there. Ephesians, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 2. Let me start and read verses 1 through 3 for you. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also ye had your conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Notice the two phrases used there. It says in verse 2, it calls us, before people are saved, children of disobedience. That's their actions. And then in verse 2, 3, it says, children of wrath, even as others. That because of our disobedience, because we've not trusted Christ as our Savior, that wrath is due to us. Because we are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. It does make exceptions there. The lost, even the most reverent and religious of a lost individual, is a child of disobedience and a child of wrath. And that's what the Bible says. And turn everyone to his own way. If we only would say, like the hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." You know, we looked for a year or so ago, we looked at the 23rd Psalm, going verse by verse through it. It took a number of weeks to do that. And the basic tenet we understand from the 23rd Psalm is, the Lord is my shepherd. As long as I'm following the shepherd, I'm safe. Now, I may have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. There may be trials. There may be difficulties. But I don't need to fear those because I'm following the shepherd. And here, the writer Isaiah turns back to the same thought. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are prone to go astray. Sheep are prone to run. Sheep are prone to wander off. But then we see the last, his sacrifice, the last part of verse 5. And the Lord hath laid on him, who? Jesus Christ, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of all. The iniquity, let me expand just a little bit, of all men for all time. All sin for all men for all time. The Lord laid it on him on the cross. You know, we think tonight as we come before the Lord's table and think of the broken body, his blood that was shed, and we think of the physical torture that he went through. But understand that as he was going through that, he paid for all of our sins. In his omniscient mind, he thought of all men for all time. He thought of each sin for each man in time. And he paid the penalty for each sin for each man in time. Again, we sing the song, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It's interesting. If we go back to the book of Leviticus, Mosaic Law, they gave the prescription for the Day of Atonement. On that day, the sheep would die for the shepherd. They would bring the sheep or the goat. They would come and hire the chief priest would lay his hand on that and signifying the iniquity of the people for the past year being laid upon that individual animal. That animal was slain. His blood was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant there behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. But we find under the new covenant, the shepherd dies for the sheep. In the old covenant, the sheep died for the shepherd. John chapter 10, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What do we learn from our scripture tonight? We are both sinners by choice and nature. And Christ paid the debt for both. Peace with God is only available through Christ. True peace is only available for Christ. Our nature is the problem. We're sinners, we're children of wrath and children of disobedience, Ephesians tells us. The only acceptable solution is the sacrifice of the shepherd. Because it has to be acceptable to God. You know, we look at a lot of things and say, it's not acceptable to me. We think, look at the sacrifice of Christ and say, it's not fair. It wasn't fair. But nobody ever said it was supposed to be fair. And so, Isaiah 53 deals, next time I preach, I'm going to look at verses 7, 8, and 9 and finish this series up. But Jesus paid for our sin penalty because we're sinners by birth. He paid for our penalty because sinners were sinners by choice. Even though we may reject it, surely that it has nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.
Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. Oh, send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed.
Okay, thank you so much for your kind attention this evening. We're going to take a short break for our church membership. We'll be back in here in just about 3 minutes and consider some thoughts about our proposed constitution. But the rest of you, thank you so much for being here. God bless you. You are dismissed. Okay, folks, let's find our way. We want to get this underway as quickly as we can. And let me... Ask Brother Tim Harper, why don't you have a word of prayer and open our meeting tonight.